God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we're continuing our sermon series on families. And last week, we talked about being a godly father. This week, I'd like to talk with you about being a godly mother, according to the will and to the Word of God. Now, when I preached last week to the fathers, if you'll recall, I looked around and I said, most of you are fathers. Many of you are even grandfathers, and some are great-grandfathers. And so who am I, a father of tender age, to be speaking to all of you more experienced fathers, for you should be preaching to me. And if that was true last week, how much more would it be true this week? Here I'm speaking to a congregation of mothers, women. I'm not even a woman. I'm a man. I'm a father. And you certainly should be preaching to me based on your greater experience and what you know. But what I'd ask you to do is the same thing I said with the men last week, is if you would humble yourselves with me, because what I'd like to speak with you today is not my opinions based on my experience or who I am, but rather what God has to say about being a godly mother and living according to His holy will. For certainly God knows something about motherhood, for He created it. He is its author and architect and designer. And He has made mothers to be a high and holy and heavenly calling, and one which ought to be honored. And so I'm speaking to the women today about how to be a godly mother. I'm speaking to mothers, to grandmothers, to great-grandmothers, and even to single women in the congregation who have no children and yet are spiritual mothers to the children of our congregation. And if you recall, last week I said to the ladies, you may eavesdrop, if you wish, on our conversation man-to-man about being fathers. And I thought to myself, there's no sure way of guaranteeing the women's ears. And I say you can eavesdrop on a conversation between two men about fatherhood. Men, I don't say the same to you today, because I don't know if I trust you that much. I'm going to command you to listen, because your wives and your women and your family need your help in order to do their great calling which God has given them of being mothers. So listen so that you may help them and encourage them and also hear a word from your Lord about how He comforts you like a mother. So, how to be godly mothers in the midst of an ungodly world. How to do it. Well, the first thing I believe God says to you today is this, ladies, as He says to love your job, love your role, love being a mother, and highly prize motherhood as the highest and best of callings, as an honorable thing, to be esteemed greatly by you. And this is shown to us in the Scriptures time and again. Look at the very beginning in Genesis 1. God said, let's make man in our own image after our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So in other words, as soon as He created a female, a woman, the first thing He said was, go make a family with your husband and be a mother. So God exalts motherhood as a great and high and holy and heavenly thing. You ought to prize it and cherish it in your heart as such. And so also in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, God says this, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. In other words, when you are a mother, you are reflecting the same love for your children as God has for His church, the saints. It's an exalted office, an exalted role that God has given you to play. And also, if you look in the great heroes of the faith, the female heroes in the Bible. For example, in 1 Samuel, it says there was a certain man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives. One's name was Hannah and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her sorely to irritate Hannah because the Lord had closed her womb. And Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and forget not thy maidservant, but wilt give to thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, See, she cherished it. And the heroes of the faith, who are women, who have gone before you, Mary and Elizabeth and Hannah and Ruth and Naomi and Eve and the rest, all cherished motherhood as their greatest calling from God to actually raise up a child. And this is also exalted in the New Testament in a way beyond all comparison. In Luke chapter 1, it says this: "The angel said to Mary, 'Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus.'" Now, come on, is there any higher exaltation that could be said in the Word of God about being a mother than that God should conceive in his mind, that he should conceive in the womb of Mary through the Holy Spirit a child, his own son? So the first thing I want you to do today is, just as men are called to be godly fathers, is women, you should prize this calling upon you, if God should grant you children, and even if not, to be spiritual mothers, that is, to be godly mothers over God's people in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Because you've got to lay hold of this tightly today, I think, because I'll warn you and tell you something perhaps you already know, that motherhood is under attack in our day and age. Do you believe this? Do you think this? I certainly see that. I've been to college. You go to colleges and campuses around our country, motherhood is under attack. Also in media and Hollywood and the like. And where is it under attack? I think largely under the banner of something called feminism, ideology. Now, I don't want to bash feminism as all bad. There are some good things about it. Equal pay, equal opportunities, esteem for women. You know, mothers have a pretty thankless job a lot of times, don't they? I mean, you get up, you do all this work all day long, picking up after your children and taking them there and there and making dinner and all that. And you get up, and what happens at the end of the day? You get up, and the next day you do the same thing over and over again. Women have been feeling enslaved by this for a long time because they're not getting praise for it. And men, you got to be praising your wife for these things, for it's a hard job. And feminists have reacted, though, against this and saying a woman does not find her fulfillment in things like this, a tedious, humdrum existence of caring for her children day after day at hard labor. No, she'll find her fulfillment in a career out there in the world. And women can have careers out there in the world, but what happens when feminists teaches your children, your daughters and your granddaughters and your great-granddaughters and you, that you are not going to be fulfilled as a mother, but rather in a career somewhere as a high-powered attorney, then you'll be somebody. Or maybe as an elite doctor or a judge, be somebody in your life. Don't be a mother. And worst of all, don't be some stay-at-home mom being a full-time mother. What's that, they would say, which is just the opposite of what God says in his holy word. So gone, it seems, are the Donna Reeds of yesteryear. You try to show a show like that, Donna Reed, remember her? Show that to some campus today, they'll laugh and scoff and throw her out. Because who wants this ideal image of a mom who actually is there for her children to nurture and is always ready, if there's a skinned knee, to put a bandage on it, or to give a hug when needed, or a sympathetic word? Now, woman's got to be out in the world and give the children over to daycare. Now, daycare is a good thing, many honorable people in it. But as one feminist noted later in her life, she said, "The daycare will not wonder in the delight of your child's babblings and attempts to walk. They'll not rush to comfort your child as quickly as you would when he falls or just needs a hug for security. They'll not and cannot give your child the individual attention that he needs." Why? Because he's not their child. See, there's a connection between mothers and their children that is highly prized in the Bible. And you should hold on to motherhood and scoff at all this other teaching that comes at you from the world that says you're nothing if you're a mother. Because guess what? There's nothing better in all the world than being a mother. And actually, in our society, it seems that you almost can't get along now with just the man working a lot of times. In fact, Beth and I decided it was time for Beth to work and help us to get rid of some old debts last year. And I was so thankful when she was working. And I was like, woohoo! You know, we can actually go out to eat and all this fun stuff, pay off some things we needed to pay off, and it was great. But you know what? Our daughter suffered. And I didn't even really realize it. And I was just like, Beth, please stay in your job, please. But then I noticed my daughter, Naomi, who's 8, was really bothered spiritually. She would be a lot more weepy. She was becoming unruly, and she was doing pretty terribly at school at that time. And one night, Beth said, I'm going to resign from my work at the Alzheimer's home and go back to being with Naomi. And Naomi just breathed, oh, thank you, Mom. And I'll tell you something, the truth, I saw an overnight change for her so that Naomi's disposition was better, her behavior was better, she was fulfilled, I could see it, and her schoolwork went right through the roof, and she did great. The moment Beth became a full-time mom, I'm not saying you have to be a full-time mom, but what a great blessing when you can be, for this is what God has given, a great, high, holy, important, heavenly calling, and just think of this, ladies. What has God given to you? If you're going to measure a job by its responsibility, then nothing's better than motherhood. For God has given into your hands to be those who would raise the next generation of the saints. To grow up, the church is in your hands to nurture, to make heroes in the future. Men and women who will stand for God and not stand for anything but God. And to raise up people who are redeemed, who are going to be one day seated high, even above the angels, these have been given into your hands to raise and to nourish and to grow. Yes, no thing can be higher than that of being a mother. So today what I'm saying first off is, if you're wrestling with this today, and if you're a young mother and you feel like, I had a successful career and now all I do is pick up diapers and or chauffeur my children from this way to that, I want you to know this is a great thing. Don't let any woman put you down who's progressive and bent on her career and say you're nothing because you don't work. Yes, you work. You're a mother. And you can tell her you produce a product for today, but I produce a product for tomorrow that'll fulfill my heart in rich ways for years to come, long after your product has rusted and gone off the market and left you barren, bereaved, and bereft of all joy. For I'm a mother, and I have the blessing of children. So hold on to that. God has given it to you. It's esteemed. And secondly today, I'd say to be a godly woman in the midst of an ungodly world, and God would tell you to guard the integrity of your homes, of your households, of your houses. You know, one thing that feminism has taught is emancipation. I'm a liberated woman. You know what I'm talking about? You know what you're liberated from? From the home. Your house is no longer your responsibility. You're out. That can just take care of itself. It's a small issue. Not so, says God. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 and following. It says, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. But I would have younger widows marry, bear children, rule their households, and give the enemy no occasion to revile us. Rule their households. You know what that word is in the Greek? It's hoika despoteo. Hoika means house. Despoteo means despot. Master. Ruler. Does that sound like a slave to you? Sounds like God's given you great authority in the home. To watch over it. To be the manager of the house. And what God wants is that you would turn your house into a home. All right, let's be honest. You've been to colleges, people? You've been to a male dormitory, all right? Here's a desk, here's a table, and there's a pile of clothes in the closet. You go to a women's dormitory, and even if they're an ardent feminist, you got frills and drapes and pictures and family things because God has given it into you to be able to make a house into a home. And what is so important about this, you're raising the church. You're raising saints. And what God wants is that you should make and guard and keep your house just like a mother hen would protect it against a hawk. that you would keep it to be a light in the midst of a dark world, a place where your husband and your children can come home and be nurtured and comforted, a place that is warmth in the midst of a cold age, a house made into a home. So how do you do that, women, if God has given this into your charge? Well, I think the most special way to do this is by decorating your house with a love for your husband. One of the best ways to make your house a home is the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your man. And as it says in Genesis 2, God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." And Proverbs 31, "A good wife who can find? She's more precious than jewels." Or as it says in King James, "than rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." Is that the way you are in your house with your husband? Remember those days in high school? You're cheerleading, he's out on the field. Go, you can do it. Years of marriage later on, you never take out the trash. You're good for nothing. What are you? You don't do this, you don't do that. You're no longer a helper fit for him. You're chastising him and you're going after him. Of course, that's not what God wants. God wants, as it says in Proverbs 31, strength and dignity are our clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And one of the best ways to do this is to acknowledge and follow your husband as the leader in your home. Now, some husbands are better than others, right? Some husbands make this a terrible tragedy and a difficult thing for wives. Husbands, don't do that. You are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church and lay your life down for her and make this a joy for her. But as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that some, though they do not obey the word, may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives when they see your reverent and chaste behavior. And let not yours be the outward adorning with braiding of hair, decoration of gold, and wearing of fine clothing, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Have you cultivated this in yourself, a gentle and quiet spirit? You know, it touches something in a man. You know, when Beth was and I were not married, now we were just dating, it came Christmas time, and I was about to go out on a ship for 4 months, and we wouldn't see each other. But she said, "I don't know if you've thought about marriage, but I will say if you have..." Huh? I think he said, yeah. He said, "But I want you to know that if you are considering us being married, I believe in submitting to the husband." And I was like, "What? I never heard that in my life. I didn't even believe it at the time." I was like, "You're kidding." And it actually warmed. It actually warmed my heart in a special way with love and a care and a desire to be with her. Not because I thought I'll be able to domineer over her the rest of my life, but I thought here is a precious character in this person that is rarely found. And that precious character must come from faith because she's submitting to the will and the word of God. I thought, wow, this is a woman of great value. And if you'll do this, women, you'll touch something in your men when you cultivate a quiet and gentle spirit that yields to him. I'm not saying you're being weak. I'm saying be a strong person in your home, but cultivate this kind of a spirit, and it touches your man and creates harmony in the house. And then also, I would say, as you watch over your households, respect your children, that you nurture them with the same gentleness and quiet spirit. For the woman is like glue in the house. She is the one who brings all things together in making a house into a home. And God has given you a special talent of seeing details in things. Now, I don't know if you really believe this. This is maybe a generalization. But I think women can see details in things way better than men can, and part of that is for raising children. For example, I just came home from the doctor last week. I had an infected arm, had to get that fixed. And I just play with Beth. I like to push her over the edge sometimes. When I come home, she says, "How'd your doctor visit go?" And I go, "Oh, it was good." I wink at Naomi and walk into the other room. Leave her hanging. Because I just know one word is not enough for Beth with respect to how the doctor visit go. She wants to hear the details, all the stuff in there. Because women, I think, have an eye for the details in life. And if I were to tell Neil, "How'd the doctor visit go?" I say to him, "Good." He'd be like, "Cool." Right? But God has given you a special eye so that when your children go to the playground and your husband says, "Let them swing around," you say, "No, safety issues." And your husband's like, "I didn't see any problems there." But you're looking after your children in a special way to nurture them with a detailed eye. And especially you're to use these gifts that God has given you to nurture them in the Word of God. Because remember, God has given it to you to raise up the next generation of the church, to raise up saints who will be able to stand up against the devil and the world and face it down with a word of faith. And then one day to be seated high above the angels. You're to teach your children the word of God. And as it says again in Proverbs 31, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She opens her mouth with wisdom, pouring into her children as Hannah did to Samuel, pointing them to the Christ. And as it says in Timothy, "I know, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you." So if you're a woman today, you're a grandmother or a great-grandmother, and you say, "Well, my days of motherhood are past," I say, "Posh, forget it." You have at least women that you know who are younger who you can teach. Or if not, you maybe have granddaughters or great-granddaughters at colleges who need to hear a word about motherhood and the glories of it and the strength and the authority that God has given to women in the home and to the great care that God has done in entrusting His own children, His own saints, whom He'll consider higher than the angels, to be granted into your arms, to nourish in your womb, to nourish at your breast, to nourish your whole life long, to be given into your hands. And so you are to watch over and make your house into a home in every way. To be domestic, yes. Does that mean you're bound to your house? No. You can have a career, but womanhood, motherhood must come first, for this is a heavenly calling from the divine author of the female, just as God has given to men to be godly fathers. And then lastly, I'll say this today. If you were to be a godly woman in the midst of an ungodly world, you gotta love God in everything, and first and foremost. You can't be a godly woman unless you are for God. And a godly woman has a tough job, but she seeks her comfort and her strength, yes, in the arms of her husband, yes, in his encouraging words, and in her children and the blessings that they are, but most especially, ladies, in your God. Just as Eve eventually looked to God, saying, "I've begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord," and Hannah and Eve and Sarah and Ruth and Naomi and Elizabeth and Mary all looked to their God and praised Him as their source of hope and comfort and strength for their task and their role as mothers in an ungodly world. So shine as lights and let their homes be like lighthouses to ships at sea that may say, "Turn in here and I'll give you a comfortable port where you may rest from your toils in the world and on the storm-tossed seas of this life." Yes, women are to look to God and to Christ, who has died for them, and who says, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. I will comfort you in Jerusalem, says the King, the Lord of hosts, who comforts us, even with the compassion that a mother has for her children. So I conclude then today with these words. A good wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels, more precious than rubies. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Yes, a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mother in the midst of an ungodly world is the best gift of God to us all. Amen.